There is a rapidly growing attitude that permeates this world, and if we're not careful, it can pollute our life as well. And this attitude has always been around to one degree or another, but it's one that's growing by leaps and bounds. And this attitude robs people of happiness. It robs people of a true sense of accomplishment and productivity and the rewards of life that come with such a sense. It leads people into becoming more inward and selfish. It leads people into a much deeper attitude of lawlessness, of a greater disregard for the need for law, and instead promotes a sickening, disgusting, distorted, and deeply unsound sense of justification for one's own wrong ways. People are justified in whatever they choose to do or say, and so much so that people get to where they don't believe they have done wrong. Instead, they see themselves as right in whatever it is they're doing. It's an amazing thing. Whatever they do or whatever they say, people are justified. And woe to the person that informs someone of this attitude, of that kind of a foul spirit. This attitude was deeply pronounced in the wake of Hurricane Katrina and its aftermath. And even now at all levels of family life, you see it on TV constantly as people are interviewed. And it's not with everyone, but it's with a lot of people. And with government and different levels of government, you see it in society constantly. And the attitude and spirit that I'm speaking of can be stated in different ways and with various wording, but today we're going to look at this in one specific way. And this is also the title of the sermon today. It's owed to me. It's owed to me. And this is part one. And we're not going to spend a lot of time. I know that everyone knows that kind of an attitude, and I want you to think about it, dwell upon it a little bit, pray about it this following week, because it'll become clearer to you as you think about it, as you pray about it, especially in the way we're going to address this subject. We're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on this attitude and explaining all the ins and outs of it and all the different kinds of examples we could use. We'll maybe come across a few here as we go through the sermon, but that's not going to be the primary focus, because that attitude is a distorted spirit and deeply unsound. And so often when you try to understand why it's unsound or why someone is unsound, how the human mind can think that way, you get yourself into trouble. You get yourself into a mess. There's no purpose in delving into those things. It doesn't produce a whole lot. The point is to be able to see it, spot it in the world around you, and with God's help, to begin to see it in ourselves, wherever it might pop up from time to time. Because it's an attitude of human nature, but it's just a whole lot worse today as we continue going forward in time than it has been in times past. It just gets worse and worse on the earth in those things. Today, instead, we're primarily going to focus on the opposite of this. And it's somewhat like what we've done when we've gone into different things like Passover and the timing of Passover or Pentecost or other doctrines. It isn't a matter of going in and trying to understand people's arguments, because I continually get different things mailed to me, emailed to me, or whatever, on some of those subjects of different ideas that people have. And if they don't agree with what's true, the human mind will come up with everything imaginable. And so I don't even waste my time doing it. Someone here recently wanted me to go in, delve into their ideas about Pentecost after they read what I'd written about Pentecost. I could care less what they think about Pentecost. I've heard tons of things about different attitudes and different things. I know what's true. I don't have to delve into it. And I don't want to have to spend a lot of time going into all their arguments and showing where they're wrong and showing why they're wrong. It's a waste of time trying to convince someone against their own will, against their own mindset, because their mind's already made up. They really don't want to know the truth, or they can't receive it anyway, because they would have seen it as soon as they read the article with God's Spirit. And so this is similar. We're going to focus on what is right and what is the opposite of the attitude "it's owed to me" that so permeates society. And if one can begin to understand what is right and what is true, that which is false will become more magnified in your mind, and it'll become more of a blessing to you, especially when you see what is right and you dwell on those things, think about those things, and pray about those things. The opposite of such an attitude can be expressed in different ways, but it's probably expressed in two specific ways, saying the same thing, and I'm speaking of gratitude. An understanding where that spirit comes from, understanding where gratitude, genuine gratitude and thankfulness come from. To understand within ourselves that process, that kind of thinking, and why it must be in our minds. We have to have an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness in everything we do in life. And the more we are, the happier we are. The more we understand, especially God in the picture, the happier we will become. We truly will. The rewards of life will be much deeper. And if we can understand that in other things around us as well, we'll be happier. We'll be more fulfilled in life. It's an awesome thing to understand. And so in what we're going to cover, we're not talking about things as a whole on a physical plane that are owed to us, like our salary or something we have paid for through our own labors. But even in this, brethren, when you understand, even in those things, when you understand, if we deeply understand spiritually, much of what we may think is owed to us because we've labored for it in reality is not owed to us in the deepest sense. And when you come to see those things in a deeper level, in a deeper plane like that, or a higher plane, if you will, like that, the attitude changes immensely accordingly. It truly does. Away from self, away from selfishness, it puts God in the forefront in a very powerful way in all choices and decisions and things you think about in life. God is in the forefront. You know, God is to be first in our life, in all of our thinking. And in these matters here, as far as the world around us, if we truly see God and understand God in what we do, in everything that happens to us in life, and then that attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness to Him for everything we have, you become more deeply enriched in ways that you can't even express it to God when you pray. You can try to, and there'll be times when you're so filled with that kind of thinking and that kind of a mind that you just have to tell God, I can't express any more. I'm just so thankful, so grateful. Let's start today by looking at something that Paul was talking about, I guess, there in the city of Athens, as he told some people there in the city of Athens when he was going through Greece in Acts chapter 17. We'll begin there today. Acts 17 and beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You know, they had all the different kinds of gods, and just to make sure all their bases were covered, they had an altar to the unknown God. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So they didn't know God. They had a lot of different gods there, but they didn't know God. They had their own gods, gods from other countries, other civilizations there that of people, because of commerce and everything traveling through there, that they adopted, but not the true God. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." We had the opportunity of going through there and looking at some of those things when we were there, and even Mars Hill. You know, and you see all the different statues and the incredible structures that had to be there at one time, so many of them torn down, and they're trying to reconstruct some of them, and the temple, and different temples around there. And they put their gods inside. And Paul is saying, what kind of temple are you going to build for God? The God who made this whole earth. The God who made all the heavens. Who are you? Who are we? You know, it's an awesome thing, brethren, to understand the power and the might and the glory of God. And why we're here as human beings. "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing He gives to all life. Do we see God that way? And breath and all things. You know, there's so much in life as human beings we just take for granted. We really do. And yet everything we have, every bit of air we can breathe, everything we can enjoy in the world around us and nature itself and what God has created, everything that involves your life from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed at night, everything that you see, it's there because God gave it and gave man the ability to use it, to mold and fashion it for His own use. This building that we're able to be in today, the technology we have whereby people are able to listen over telephone today through a cell phone in this case, or over a website on the internet, incredible. And God's given all this to us to have, to enjoy life by. And yet people don't keep God in the forefront of their thinking and can turn inward and selfish and begin to believe that things are owed to them. Even the very air we breathe, we are blessed. It is not owed to us. It's a gift. It's a gift from Almighty God. Every breath you can take in life. But we take it for granted because we breathe all day long. We don't think about it. We don't think about it. You know, we don't have to consciously think about, oh, I need to take another breath. You know, you just do it. Your body does it automatically. And when it's time to eat, well, you know, that's another matter. You don't just automatically do it. You have to think about it a little bit. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What are you going to prepare? What are you hungry for? Everything you have there. Those things aren't owed to any of us. They're there. Because a loving God wants us to enjoy life. Wants us to live life. Experience the different things in life that are good for us, that are right for us. What an incredible thing when we as human beings have turned inward and selfish and we're not grateful to God like we should be for everything we have. I mean everything. The house you paid for or are paying for over a long period of time is the way it goes in this country. You know, the car you drive that you may have already paid for. We think, I did that. I bought it. It's my money. By the mercy of God, it's yours. By the mercy of God, you're blessed to be able to work. By the mercy of God, you're able to have a job, an occupation, whatever it might be. By the mercy and blessings of God, you can enjoy the fruit of your labor. Because a loving God wants us to do that. But He knows what's best for us is that He be in the forefront of it all. That God be above everything. And that we recognize that, what He has given to us, what He wants to share with us, not just in physical life, but far beyond that. But we have to begin understanding more deeply what it is we have in physical life so we can appreciate more deeply what He's planning for us in the future. We truly do. That's why it's so important that everything we do, you know, and what does God ask for? He says, it's all mine. And so for us in the church, He says, I want you to enjoy it all, but send a tithe then. Give me a tithe of what you have to feed you, to serve you with that which is spiritual. Save another tithe so that you're able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and be able to rejoice before God, because that's what God commands us to do, to rejoice before Him and the plenty that we've been able to save up during that length of time, to come together with other people of the same mind. And I know for us as a fellowship, we appreciate those things more deeply than we did in times past, when we were able to go and meet with 12,000, 14,000, 15,000 people. Now we just have a few around the world. And we treasure that more today because of what we've gone through. And we're more thankful for what we have because of what we've gone through. That's something that God has taught us. You understand that? God has taught us that because of what we've gone through. God has helped to mold and fashion that gratitude inside of us more deeply, a thankfulness inside of us more deeply, a thankfulness for understanding we're a remnant and what God has placed before us. And so God has trained us and taught us in those things. As a loving father, a parent does their children to teach them. God just has incredible power, brethren, to mold and fashion things around our lives to help us to learn those great lessons. And sometimes it comes with a kind of chastening that's rather difficult. We've gone through some very hard times as far as the church is concerned and in our own lives. Because we're getting so close, and He just continues to mold and fashion us, to love us, to nurture us, to care for us. It's an awesome thing. But we need to say thanks physically as well as spiritually of what we have, to enjoy life to its fullest and those things around us. And has made one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. All one blood. Nowadays, people don't think that way as a whole. You know, some are superior to others because their blood's a little better, they think. Their education's a little bit better, their blood's a little bit better, whatever. We're all one blood. We're all human beings. We all have to go to the bathroom every day. We have to go through the same physical process as everybody else. There's nobody better than anybody else, you know. We are based as beings in that respect, in some of those things. We all go through the same things in that. No one's better than anyone else. But that's not the way the world is. I think about a body. You know, God uses the example analogy of a body. And we're all parts of a body. It's an awesome analogy. Because you can't do without any parts of your body. What is it? How many miles of arteries we have in our body? Veins? You know, I can think about that a little bit more right now. Just one of them goes haywire on you. Drop your knees real fast. Take the life out of you that God's blessed you to have. It tends to make a person think about some of those kind of things a little more deeply. It really does. It doesn't take much. We need the entire body to function together. That's why I think about different things in society. The good jobs that people think are good jobs, and the more difficult jobs, you know, the way it's classified as far as the world's concerned. But all jobs that make a society work are good jobs. It takes everything to make something work. It's like in this country. What can you do without? I'm trying to think of an advertisement I saw, but maybe better I don't think about it. You know, different things that people do sometimes. You know, some of the dirty jobs that as a whole people don't like. And some people who take some of those, you know, people look down on them. I can't help it, but every time I see someone come by with a truck to pick up our garbage that we're throwing away, I feel for them. Because I know as a whole how people do tend to look down upon people who are riding on the back of that truck. And they get to smelling a little bit during the day sometimes because of people's garbage and people's waste. I think of individuals, I guess because of a business my brother has. He's done it after cards. He calls it Royal Flush. But he has these porta potty business up in Colorado. And they're scattered all over. You see Royal Flush from down around Breckenridge. All the way north, past where they live, in Steamboat Springs, all through that part of the country, through the mountains there, all construction sites, they have to have them. You know, they have to have so many by law for so many people. And my experience has been in times past, when I see one of those trucks going by, any kind of truck like that, I think, you know, what a job, you know, to go get that cleaned out and to be around that kind of a truck that much. Well, there are a lot of people that are happier in the world when those things are around. And it's a part of making something work. That's my point. There are different things that people look down upon in the world sometimes that we need everyone. We should be thankful for each other. You know, but the world doesn't think that way. Thankful that God has given us a body, whether it be a spiritual body or a body in society as mankind, all one blood. And if we would see one another that way, it would sure change the world in an awesome way, wouldn't it? Where it wouldn't be a matter of race or the nationality, whatever it is you have, or the kind of job you have, or the education, you know, what level of education. We're all human beings in a great family. But we don't tend to think that way. We can begin to think we're better, or that things are owed to us. That's how far that goes. Anyway, it says, I was made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Incredible. What we can do and what we cannot do. What man has been able to accomplish and what man has not been able to accomplish. And God is in control of it all, and what he allows man to do. The longer I'm in the church, the longer time goes on, the more I am in awe of God's plan. 6,000 years and the patience God has had with mankind. And I'm so thankful we're getting ready for the next 1,000. And I'm so thankful for the time past that. Because the next 1,000 is many times better. But we're still not there yet, except for a few, 144,000. We're still not where God desires His whole family to be, in His family, resurrected as spirit beings. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If we truly understand and deeply believe such things as what we're talking about God, creating all things, that everything belongs to God, that we're very blessed by a merciful God to exist. Our life wasn't owed to us. Yeah. But it's God's will, because of a great purpose He has for His family, that we have life. Blessed to have life. And so sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, how we look on other people, too, has a great deal to do. You know, it's difficult sometimes in this world, when you see selfishness and pride and you're treated in a bad way, to go beyond that and realize that one day they're going to have the opportunity to know what you know. One day they're going to have the opportunity of being shown this way of life. One day they're going to be able to look back and see what they were as human beings. It's just that we've been blessed to see what we are now. So we can begin working on that now. They haven't been given that yet. And sometimes our tolerance and our ability to love someone else, our ability to be patient with someone else, it's very difficult in this world. It truly is. It's a fight. And I have to do a lot of repenting because of that. But the more we see those things, the better off we are, the better life is, and the better we will think about others, and the better we will treat others. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Powerful, powerful what God's saying. What we're being told here in Ecclesiastes. It's a good thing that we be able to live in the world, that we be able to work in the world, that we be able to enjoy the fruit of our labor all the days of our life, whatever that might be, that God gives to us, because every bit of it, God has given to us. Everything that we have, God has given to us in the space of time that we live. It's a gift. Everything we have is a gift from God, because He has a great plan. I loathe the attitude of "it's owed to me." It permeates the world. It permeates society. And all that that leads to, and the kind of thinking that that leads to. And so again, it's a matter of God's will, that God gives him, as it says here, which God gives him, gives to every human being. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. But you know, what we have, what we accumulate in life, and how people look upon this, says a lot as well. Do we see what we have? So often we don't grasp what we have. So everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth, who has riches and wealth? Well, so often we measure that by people like Bill Gates or Trump and some of those. You know, they've got a lot of wealth, and boy, what could I do if I had that kind of wealth? Boy, boy, oh boy, oh boy. You know, that'd relieve a lot of troubles and stress, wouldn't it? Right. We think in different stages of life, different ways of thinking, different countries on this earth. To have life, people are wealthy, they're rich. To be able to go out, if they're able to go out. Now, some places they can't as well. You know, there are some places in some of the desert areas, places that are very little rain, places where they're so overpopulated, places where they're so backward in technology, places that are so overrun with selfishness and governments and people fighting each other and killing each other. And some of the places there, a recent time in Africa as an example, where people go in and and life becomes miserable then, some of the drought they're having in some of those areas of the world. You know. But as a whole, brethren, you know, that's because of what man has done, and we see the results of what mankind has done. But there are people in other countries, there are places where people have cardboard around them, and they have a dirt floor, but their sense of happiness and their stress in life and their feeling toward their family can sometimes so outstrip someone who has much, much more in this country. So it depends on how you think and how you feel. There are some peoples and some nationalities are known for their closeness in family. You know? This nation isn't known for that as a whole in the same way that some nationalities are. There are just some nationalities, some peoples that are that way. There are some people who look up to, who respect mightily the elderly because it's in their society. It's the way people think. It's taught from a very young age. And you know, even there, what an awesome thing. The peace of mind, the gratitude, the thankfulness that some have for those around them. Because they can see beyond themselves. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. I think of the different seasons we experience. Well, we can talk about physical things. We can talk about spiritual things. You know, God has a purpose. I marvel at that when I think about 6,000 years. That some people can't see, that some people haven't been able to see even in the church. Their inability to recognize that God gave Mr. Armstrong a job to do, and when that job was done, God began to do something different. He wasn't doing the same thing after that because he wasn't working with Mr. Armstrong to accomplish the same things. When his work was done and he accomplished it, I'm talking about God, and Mr. Armstrong's was done at the same time on that area because God was focusing on something else and allowing some other things to take place even in the church. And we can go back in time and we can look at that repeated over and over and over again. When Abraham was called, that was a unique time on earth. There was a unique purpose under the sun, under the heavens, of what God was getting ready to accomplish in a family that would come out of Abraham as he began to work with mankind on a physical plane and later a spiritual plane. A time to be born and a time to die. It just happens. That's the way it is. It's part of life. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. You know, there are just many things we experience as human beings. A time to mourn and a time to dance. They all come upon us. All these things come upon us. We experience them all. Life has its better moments, its more enjoyable moments, and life has some its great trials. Some of these things that are mentioned here can be great trials when they come upon us as human beings. They're not easy. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, or a time to gather, you know, stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Time to get and a time to lose. Time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, life goes through its cycles, one generation after another, and people go through the same things again. People come and people go. People come and people go. And they repeat the same things in life. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Could have a sermon on that one. A time to love and a time to hate. And it depends on the context, doesn't it, of how we see it. What is it we hate? How do we think? Do we hate what man does? Or do we hate mankind? Do we get to a point where we treat others badly and treat them hatefully? Or do we see beyond that and strive to fight against our own human nature in those things and hate the things that they do when they're contrary to God? A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has he that works and that wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. All these things that we go through, our ups and our downs, our high times and our low times, our times of great health and our times of sickness. The process we go through from the time of birth and we grow up until the time our body starts decaying and going the other direction until we die. Brethren, what an incredible purpose. God lets us live physical lives. And it's all for a purpose of something beyond. Just like death. That's why I truly see death in a different light than I have in times past because of what's coming. I truly do. And I hope you do. Because we live in a season of time, if you will, when we just happen to be at that time, the end of 6,000 years. And we have to be very careful how we think about God. We truly do. Because there are people who are going to shake their fist at God. There are people who are going to become mad and enraged at God. They're going to blame God. Because this wasn't owed to them. This isn't fair, what's happening to us. You know? And they don't understand. They didn't deserve the life they had anyway. But a merciful God gave them life and gave an opportunity for life. And in God's plan, in God's time, He will resurrect. He'll give more, but people don't understand that. They don't understand what God is doing. But we do. And we have to be very careful then how we think. Because death can be very hard. We haven't seen anything yet, brethren. And we have to begin to be prepared more mentally for what is coming. We truly do. And so if we can keep God in the forefront of our mind and understand that we just happen to live at that time, not 100 years ago, not 1,000 years ago when different things happen on the earth in people's lives, not in the times of Noah. If you lived in the time of Noah, if you weren't closely related to him, things were not going to go well for you. Everyone else died. And if people aren't careful, they can judge God and things like that. Because they don't understand God. And they can begin to think, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. If I'd known what Noah knew, I'd be on that ark. Why can't I know what Noah knows? And we don't understand. Think about that. There's no fault in God. There's no mistake in what God does. Everything is righteous and everything is perfect. And nothing is owed to us. Whenever you think that, or the attitudes that kind of go along with that, this isn't fair. Think about it. What isn't fair? What is it that's owed to us if that isn't fair? And I'm not just talking about things around the church or things with God. Things in physical life around us so often. We need to think, why do we think the way we do sometimes? Do we understand why some things must be? Why some of these things must take place of what we're talking about here? A time to break down, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. They're going to come your way. Just the way it is. They've come our way. We've experienced these things. And so do we understand because it says, what profit has he that works and that wherein he labors? What is the profit of it all? The enjoyment of life. That's why whenever I do a funeral, I talk about it. It's not on what you've accumulated that's important when you're face to face with death, when you think about those things. It's all about the relationships. Therein is the richness of life. Whether it be on a physical plane or whether it be on a spiritual plane. All the law of God. All the law of God. It's about relationships. About how to live a happy life, of how to be productive, of how to enjoy the fruit of whatever you do. But your mind has to be right to enjoy it. And if we think wrong, if we think inwardly, we're not going to enjoy the life we have. We're not going to feel the sense of accomplishment, the sense of reward, the sense of blessings, the sense of being blessed by God. We may look at other things around us and think, this isn't fair. Why don't I have that? Why can't I do that? Is it owed to us? Or are we thankful for what we do have? Are we grateful for the life we have and the opportunities, especially in the church, But even physically, we need to think about these things. Never, never, never find fault with God. Never, never, never ask the question without understanding, brethren, without following it through quickly. Why did God allow this? You better have an answer quickly. Because God has allowed a lot in 6,000 years. And it isn't God's fault. We make choices and we make decisions. Every human being does. And what we receive in life or don't receive in life has to do with those decisions and choices we make. It's just the way it is. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. You know, the hardships, the difficulties. But He has made everything beautiful in His time. And He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Well, a little awkward in the English there, what it's saying, but, you know, incredible. God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and in God's time with whatever God is doing, and if you're blessed to be a part of that, it's a beautiful thing. There just aren't too many in the world that have ever had what we've been given. And sometimes we just don't even grasp it nor understand it. Verse 12. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So we see all the things that people go through, and the question is then why? Why is it like this? And God has a plan. Because God has a purpose. And there are things in that that man can't know until God reveals it to them. And so we have to go through and live this physical life first. We're different in the church. We understand. I feel sorry for people who don't understand about God. But it's not their time yet, and they're not ready for it, and they wouldn't receive it yet. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God wants us to enjoy what we do have. God wants us to enjoy the fruit of that. And it's how we use what we have that counts. It's how we think about what we have that counts. And so much of it goes back to thankfulness and gratitude for everything. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. There's nothing to be added to it, nor anything to be taken from it. What an incredible thing to understand. We're part of a matter of time in 6,000 years. We live at the end of it. We're blessed to see incredible things. We're going to see some incredible things just coming up on us mighty fast here as well. It's going to be a strong transition of what takes place from one time period into another. And we can get down about it. And as things really begin to get bad around us, we can get way down about it. Or we can be up about it. And be thankful for what's coming. And keep focused on what it's all about and the opportunities that are just ahead of us. Because we're grateful, because we know what's ahead of us. And we won't get pulled down with the way the world thinks and others around us think. Look at what took place in a small scale with Katrina. What an incredible thing. The chaos. The attitudes of people. The way people treat each other. The way people want to cast blame and find fault, and from God on down to the president, to the governor, to the senator, to the mayor, to whomever, you know. Let's cast some fault. Find out why we're living this way. Find out why this isn't fair. This isn't fair. What happened to me? Well, a lot more is getting ready to happen in the world around us, and we've got to be careful. We don't ever think that way. This isn't fair. You know, I'm in the church. I see what I see. I know what I know. Why do I have to suffer like this? Why do I have to go through this with the world? Why couldn't I have been taken off to Petra? You know? Again, I know, verse 14, that whatever God does, it shall be forever. You know, whatever God does, it's for a purpose that lasts into eternity. That's what God's working toward. And we're a great part of that. There's nothing to be added to it, nor anything to be taken from it. Like Revelation says, you don't add to it and you don't take from it, or you'll receive the curses that are in the book. It's not a small thing, is it? Something to be pretty sobered about. Because reality is that whatever God says, to the degree He says it, to whatever He says, exactly, that's the way it'll be. So nothing will be taken from it, and God does it, that men should fear before Him. Having a fear of God, to go contrary to God, to go away from God, to sin, to live in sin, we need to fear that. We need to fear being cut off from God. And we will sin. But we're to repent immediately because that attitude is in our minds. We fear going against the mercies and the blessings and the gifts of God that He's placed upon us. That which is was long ago, and that which is to be has already been. What does it mean? That which is was long ago. It can be a part of the seasons of time that God has given, a part of what God is working out. That which is was long ago, things that God purposed and planned long ago. It's like where we are right now. It was already predetermined before time that we would have this time to go through. It was predetermined before time, brethren. I hope we understand that by now. It was predetermined before mankind was ever put on this earth that we would have to have a Savior. Because God had a purpose in creating man on the earth with Adam and Eve. There was never a mystery to God that man was going to sin, that mankind would have to have a Passover, a Savior. All those things were predetermined before man was ever put on this earth. What was going to happen? You know, it wasn't a last-minute thing. God remolded the things on the earth that were already here. And when we start in Genesis 1 and read about some of those things and separated the firmament, the waters it talks about, and raised up the land masses where He intended them to be, began to put life on the earth again, physical life of all kinds on the earth, and finally then mankind. But He did everything in 7 days, in a 7-day period of time. It wasn't by coincidence. It was by design, perfect design. And he told everyone then that I've given you a 7-day cycle in a week. 6 days, you can go about and do whatever you desire, your own work. But on the seventh, you don't. It is my time. It is God's time. And it is a primary time that God has chosen for us. If we will obey Him, then we'll be molded and fashioned during that time. He'll teach us during that time. He'll work with us during that time to receive the things that will help us in being molded and fashioned throughout the following week and the months and the years to come and the holy days. And so God predetermined before man was ever put on this earth, we'd have to have a Savior. God predetermined that in the end time, there would be a remnant. This wasn't something decided when Isaiah wrote about it or Ezekiel wrote about it. It was determined long before that. 144,000? God determined that before He ever created Adam and Eve. That there would be 144,000, not one more, not one less, by the time Jesus Christ returned. Everything predetermined. That which is was long ago, brethren, because God determined it so. The things that have happened on this earth, He has allowed things to go in a certain way because of the nature of mankind. He predetermined before time there would be one to rise up against His people in a nation that would become great. And the haughtiness of that leader He would use to teach awesome lessons. And He would raise up someone else to lead His people out of that nation. Talking about Egypt and what God began to choose to teach about Passover at that time. Think it just happened by fluke? You know, there are certain things God makes it very clear. Was it 470 years to the very day? Whatever that relates to and those things that God predetermined. Whatever God does, everything is exact. Fits into an overall plan and purpose. And you and I have an opportunity, because it was predetermined before time, that there would be some be called just before Jesus Christ returned who would continue in the church, who would not be in the first resurrection. And there would be others who would finish up that part of the calling. Not a lot. It's becoming more evident. Not a lot. Who would be at the tail end of time in 6,000 years. to finish off the temple spiritually. You know that's what God's doing? He's finishing off right now the temple. 144,000. There's not much in it to be finished off in all that. And the rest that He will call, the rest in time that will have an opportunity, are to live on into a new age, a new world, a new time. But as the church, if they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. It's an awesome thing to understand. And all of that was predetermined before mankind ever breathed his first breath of air. It is an awesome thing to understand. The things you read about in prophecy are not things that God just all of a sudden thought up. Well, I think, let's see, what are we going to do now? Look what Saul's done. What am I going to do now? David. Different ones. Predetermined before time, brethren, even David. Not specifically who it was at that point because he wasn't alive yet. But there was someone going to fulfill that, just like Mr. Armstrong. He fulfilled something. It wasn't that God chose to know because he didn't. And that's the whole point of when you go through and read some of what Mr. Armstrong wrote about those things, about free choice. Not that God couldn't have known, but God chose not to. To know who is going to be born at certain times, to give people free will in various things in life. He's not there with every begettal that takes place on earth. On the contrary, it's by choices of mankind. Now, he's involved in certain families because of what he was going to do through time. If you want to go back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, there are certain things that God has been involved in and inspired and worked with to bring things about to fit into a plan and a purpose. But everything happens by what God has designed. And what we have opportunity for is so incredibly, incredibly awesome. It really is. And so the opportunity that you have, think about it. Not you specifically of who you were, because God didn't know you, who you were at this point. God didn't know who David was yet. God didn't know Mr. Armstrong until he was born. But then he called him to fulfill a job of the end time of Elijah, because that was predetermined. And there are roles and positions and places that God has predetermined. And he's given you opportunities to fill those different things, brethren. He truly has. How grateful, how thankful are we? The more you're grateful, the more you're thankful for what God has given to you, the more sound you'll be. The more fulfilled your life will be, the more you will grow spiritually. Truly will. God will give you more so you can do more. So again, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. There is nothing to be added to it, nor nothing to be taken from it. And God does it that men should fear Him. That which is was long ago, and that which is to be has already been. Just saying another way. That which is to be, that isn't right now, that which is to be, we know what's getting ready to happen. It's already been, because God foreordained it. Just like the things we read about in Revelation, in the seventh seal. God determined that long ago. Now, if He just let the world go the way it's going at the end here, eventually China would attack the United States, or vice versa. There would be a provocation somewhere. Russia would get involved, and some of these countries are going to get involved anyway, aren't they? But in time it would happen. But the timing is in God's hands. So even there, some of these nations will get involved. When? Exactly when the time is right, according to God's time. Everything that's happening right now is on a countdown. Everything, every day is being numbered, brethren. It has been for some time now, ever since we started going through what we did in the church. From the day that sermon was given in Atlanta, every day is a part of God's plan and purpose of specific things He's going to accomplish with time, as far as a countdown, as far as the timing is concerned, to the very time that Jesus Christ returns. There's no period of time in there that isn't accounted for before God. It was all decided and determined a long, long time ago. And if you don't believe that, you don't understand your God. You don't understand the power of your God to bring those things about. and to be so deeply thankful of what part you have to play in what you're doing now. And that which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past, you know, as far as man's life is concerned, and what we do and what we don't do, what we choose to do and what we don't choose to do. So again, do we understand what God has given to us? Or again, do we sometimes think that things aren't fair? Or again, ask why, you know, why does God allow this or allow that, you know? I think of someone, a recent time, not in this group, made a comment about, and I've heard it in different places as well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Who's good? Who's good? And this is referring to some in the church, wasn't it? Or, I can't say they're in the church now. I made it real clear last Sabbath. Some people may not like that, you know, but it's a reality. This is the only body now. See, there's something you should know very powerfully so in the church. Very powerfully so. That's why I've given sermons about that in times past. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. And if they don't hear the voice of God and where it is, they won't follow. If they don't hear it. And so they can play church all they want to, the Sabbath, the holy days, but if they're not here, I already know what the answer is. There's a reason why they're not. Because they don't hear that voice that comes from God. They don't understand the inspiration, the blessings that God gives, and what God has given to us over a period of 7 years. It is a reality, nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to apologize for, nothing to be haughty about. There's no room for any of that. It is the reality of the way things are. And either we can deal with those things, or we can find fault, and we can think in a different way and think, well, that's not fair. They're owed more than that. Or I'm owed more than that. Well, who's owed what by God? You are here by the grace and the mercy of God because you've been called as a remnant to be a part of something at the end. You're very unique. And does God not love the others? Oh, yes, He does. He loves all of His creation. He loves all of mankind. It's just that their time isn't now. And there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. There's much we have to learn, brother, and there truly is. There's much we have to grow in. And life is hard. And life is difficult. And so we just need, you know what we need to do? Think, well, so-and-so could be called, so-and-so could be awakened. Why not? Why aren't they? Is God at fault for whom He chooses to awaken and whom He chooses not to awaken? Or are we just so incredibly blessed to be awakened now? Because He's going to awaken them. Everyone's going to be awakened. Everyone's going to be called in time. It's God's purpose. And so how do we see God? How do we see God? It is an awesome thing when you understand what you've been given. I know in a great, very great way what I've been given, brethren. And I am in awe of God. I am in awe of the power and the might of God. And I know that God's getting ready to pour out more of His Holy Spirit on the church at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm excited by it. Right now, the hair in the back of my head standing up because of it. I have chills up and down my spine because this is so real and so powerful, what God is getting ready to do to His people. I know the power God is giving to me more and more. I know it. I know it's there to preach, to teach, to do a work. It's because God does it. And God places it in the mind. And God gives the strength and God gives the help. I'm excited about what we're going to receive at the feast. And the timing of it, I don't understand all the timing ahead of us. I know certain things have been said. I feel that God's worked with that. But we don't have any dates of certain things, specific events. We just know where we are. We know how they're going to continue to increase more and more and with greater magnitude as far as the world around us. We know that. But I'm in awe of what God's doing in the church and what He's getting ready to do in the world because they go together. I am in awe of how God has blessed us with just a little bit of strength, but with tremendous power, if we understand it, to focus on Jesus Christ in a way we hadn't in the past. in a very powerful way more and more as we draw closer to the end of this age, because Jesus Christ is getting ready to be magnified mightily. When two people come along, he is going to be magnified far, 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 far more powerfully than God has ever revealed himself on the earth before. Because that's what God's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to reveal himself on the earth in ways he never has to mankind. God has only revealed himself to a few through time. Even to the nation of Israel, they didn't see him. They did not see him. They did not know him. Judah, they did not see him. They did not know him. Only a few, and most of their names are written in here, in that first 4,000 years of mankind. Most of their names are in here. Not everyone. But the leaders, the different ones that God used in a powerful way to teach, to do certain things, to be a part of something, to teach us later on, they're all in there. And there are some others as well. But not that many. Not that many in the first 4,000 years. And so God's getting ready to help us to focus on God, the Father, the Almighty God of the universe, in a very powerful way, to see him more deeply, to see him more fully. And this sermon today is a part of that process. Because we'll come to see and understand God more fully the more that we do come to see him and respond with gratitude and thankfulness in things we haven't grasped before as deeply before. And that relationship with God the Father is going to become stronger if we'll let that happen in our life. And I feel for those who won't. I know we're not through yet with some departing. I know it, I know it, I know it. That some won't be able to receive what is given at the feast. And yet God is doing it. And God is getting ready to pour out his Spirit in a very powerful way. See? And some of them, I already know who they are. Unless they repent deeply. You know, I don't necessarily like that, but it is a reality because of a spirit that exists in the world, you know. And I hope and pray that they will repent so that they can receive what's given them. Because this isn't fun. It just never has been fun in the Church of God. Every Feast of Tabernacles I have ever lived in, brethren, since 1969, I guess the first feast was 70 for me, baptized in 69. Every feast, by the next feast, there were some who were no longer with us. Every Feast of Tabernacles, and that cycle has not ended to this day, nor will it to the return of Jesus Christ. Don't be one of those people. Receive what God has for you, because it's a hard thing to go through. I have cried, I have wept, and so has some of you. For those who are not with us anymore, for those who chose not, they made a wrong choice. Somewhere along the way, people getting tripped up. It hurts. It hurts. And I would have made some of those same choices and wouldn't be here this day if God hadn't chastened me and began to awaken me. And the same is true with everyone else that's listening today. If you're able to listen and able to understand, it's not because of how great we are. It's not because of how righteous we were during some of those periods of time. Oh, no, 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 no. It's by the mercy and the grace and the purpose that God has to call different ones. And who are we to argue with God? Why didn't you call so-and-so? This isn't fair. Why isn't somebody else, you know, that we may have in our mind with us? I wish that so many more were. But that's not our job. And if we think that way, we are in danger of finding fault with the great God of the universe and not being deeply thankful and appreciative of what we do have. Thank God. The opportunities are before us. Some are going to fulfill other things. And their time is not right now. You know, brethren, it's been a hurtful, mournful thing just thinking about the church. A time of lamentation has been so true upon us spiritually as far as the church. We're getting ready to enter into a physical one. because of the world and the suffering the world is going to go through and the suffering we're going to go through. Because you're going to have family members die on you. Not a few. And I don't think that's hit us yet. I'm talking about a lot. So how do we think in those situations? Be thankful for God if you're able to continue to go forward. If you're able to see what you see. God has a plan for them as well. It's just not right now. It wasn't owed to any of us in the church who've ever had fellowship with all the thousands we had at the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't owed to any of them that they should be at the feast or that they should be in the church. They should be called at the end time. It wasn't owed to anyone. It wasn't owed to anyone that they should be in the first resurrection. It's not owed to me that I should be in the first resurrection. It is not owed to you that you should be in the first resurrection. It is not owed to anyone who has ever baptized that they be in the first resurrection. Never, never, never owed. And yet that's what the church began to think. Everyone that's baptized, oh, they're going to be in the first resurrection. Bull, 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 bull. You know? That's just not reality. And it's not God's plan and it's not God's purpose. There's a purpose why some, and in many cases many, aren't to be there at this time. But I've mentioned this. How far ahead are they because of what they have been given? How blessed are they? Do we grasp that, brethren? How blessed are they that they had a time in the church of God? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it was. And if their time is in the future, boy, they were so blessed. If this is all I have to this day and I die, if I had died and hadn't come to that point where God could say, now I know you. You're sealed. That's basically what it amounts to. Abraham was sealed at the time that God says, now I know you. But he lived on. God knew what he would do under every circumstance in life, that he would always look to him, always repent of his sins, and continually look to God, as you know, with God being there to work with him. God knew what his response would be in all matters of life. He'd already been tried and tested. And some of us have been already been sealed. There's still some more to be sealed. It isn't just a one-day event, all of a sudden. Something that's been ongoing for 6,000 years. God calling people and sealing people. Talking about the 144,000. But brethren, do we grasp? I think of the people I've been to church with. I think of those that I spent so much time with. And I think of how blessed they have been to go to Sabbath services, to be taught, to be trained, to be able to receive the wonders of God, the truths about a plan that God has for mankind, so that when they're resurrected, because if they weren't intended to be in the first, or because of God's calling and because of God's awakening, they're not to be in the first, how awesomely blessed are they? How awesomely blessed I would be if I weren't sealed and I died today. And I was resurrected at the end of that 1,000 years. I might have a little time for a little while before I finally got the picture. I wouldn't right now, because God's already given me the picture. If I'm resurrected then, maybe a little disappointed, but so thankful. So thankful. Because I'll have had, 35, 36 years already, you know, ahead of everybody. Well, not ahead of everybody else, because there's going to be a whole lot that I would know at that point in time. You understand what I'm saying? All the people, if they had 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and yet they're not going to be in the first resurrection, are awesomely, awesomely blessed. And it is not owed to anyone, too, that any of our family members will live on into the millennium. It is our hope and our prayer for so many. But what happens to so many it's going to depend upon their attitudes and their circumstances and their response to God. And we can pray for people, but there are people we know, brethren, that are not going to be in the millennial period. And that has some smarting to it, because we'd like to see them there, but it's going to be at the end of that. God's going to resurrect. I marvel at that, because I think about different ones who've been in the church through time, who had families, and they never had that option. Every one of them. Of family members who weren't called, to be in the first resurrection? Every one of the ones they loved. They don't get resurrected till the end of the 1,000 years. And so is it owed to us that everyone we love will be able to live on into a new world? No, no, no. And we might as well start facing the reality of that now. But if you are, for a purpose, thank God. Because nothing is owed to a one of us, brethren. Say that if we're able to be faithful to God, there are things He does promise as far as reward is concerned, but that's really not what it's all about. It's about the family. See? If we're focused on reward, you won't be there anyway. You missed the boat somewhere, you know. We missed the boat. We missed the mark. Because we're in the get phase, you know, in the get thinking, you know. I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. How many cities? No, anyway. So because of what's in the world, I've seen it in the church. I've seen it permeate the church through time. I've seen things permeate the church where people thought the church owed them a car. Third tithe assistance. The church owes me this. The church owes my family this. The church owes someone else this. And if they receive it, thanks be to God that it's there. It's a blessing. I've had that happen to me, brethren, as a minister. I think of an individual lived right here, was in this congregation, who is no longer with us, that wanted help. And always, and brethren, please don't misunderstand me. I love to be in the place of helping to help people because it's not mine, it's God's money. But I love being able to give with what I feel that God inspires me to give. And I look to God to inspire me, to help me to know what to give, because I don't know what to give. Sometimes people have given to others in the church and hurt them mightily because of things they don't understand or don't know. So I look to God as a minister to know what to do and what not to do. But I think of this one case. That's why I want, sometimes people feel bad when I talk about this. Some who have need of help or received help, don't feel bad. If you've received help, you know, it's been prayed about. God's given it to you. That's the way it should be. That's the way it is. But I'm just saying that I've known of, not a few, but a lot of situations where even in the environment of the church, when we were not going through, you know, it was before the church split up. So it wasn't a time that was considered to be better as far as the church was concerned. And always in the church, just to let everybody know, there's always something we followed in the ministry that was given to us from headquarters. And we had a responsibility of asking. And sometimes people would get upset about that. Do you have family members that can help out? Because you should go to them first before you come to the church. Oh? Oh, really? Yeah, really. Should go to family members first. Have you tried the different government agencies that are there to help? I have known of people that expected the church to help first because they were too proud to go get help from the taxes we paid to give us the benefits. If it mean food stamps, if it mean housing, whatever it might mean, I've known of people who are so proud that they asked and expected of the church to take care of those things so they wouldn't have to go do that. I hope you understand what I'm saying, the attitude of mine there. One individual wanted help in going through this process. You know, sometimes you have to get into finances. Where is money being spent? Sometimes, you know, people have made bad choices in the way they spend money. I think of one person one time, just going back a little further before I get to this last example, trying to work with everything and expected certain toys to be given in their family, expected cable TV to still be there. You know, when you're down and crunching money, there are some things you have to give up in life. And said, well, that's owed to me. How can I live without cable TV? The church owes me that each month. Bull. That's just what you need, is to sit down in front of your cable TV day in and day out. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Some of those things have blown my mind, brother. I could sit here and give the rest of the sermon today about examples of things I have dealt with in the environment of the church where people have said, you owe it to me. Saying it to God, because if they say it to the church, they're saying it to God. Come to find out, one person who gave the sob story and how much suffering they were going through, how much pain in life they were going through, and had to have monthly help from the church or whatever it was, come to find out she had $40,000 stuck in the bank. And I said, we're not going to give you help. There's money there. Yeah, but that's for. Well, you know, you die tomorrow, you're not going to be able to use it. But now you can use it. You know, I didn't say that. But you may not be appalled at that like I am, but I am appalled at such an attitude and such a spirit of selfishness, of expecting, you owe this to me. And God doesn't owe it. So incredible. But see, we, because of what we're getting ready to go into, don't want any of that kind of attitude in our being. To find fault with God, to think that way in any fashion or form, that God isn't fair. You know, that's something that starts out real young in life, isn't it? That's not fair. You know, you see little kids going through, I feel sorry for some mothers nowadays that go through a grocery line and, you know, I don't want to do it here, I'll blow out everybody listening to the thing today, you know, but squalling so loud, you know, and grabbing for candy because... Basically, between the parent and the child, it's pretty much owed to them, you know. They deserve it. And if they don't get it, life is not fair. You know, that's right, life is not fair. You don't get everything you want that you think is owed to you. Amazing. But isn't that amazing the way that can creep into our minds and we can begin to think in wrong ways then about God or about the church or about the ministry or whatever it might be that is of God? You know, because it happens. And we don't want that to happen in our lives because of what we're getting ready to go into, because we're going to be tried in these things. Because we're getting ready to go into those things that are going to become far, far, far more difficult in our lives. And if we get to the point where we can't accept those things that are being taught to us by God, because I know what we're given is by God, by inspiration of God, if we resist those things because we don't like what's being... I don't like that. I've had people tell me, you know, I don't like that. It's like... I don't agree with that, so I'm going to go someplace else. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going to find some group where I can agree with. You think, if it comes from God, it comes from God. You spoiled brat. You know, get your attitude right with God. Going someplace else doesn't solve your problem. Either this is the truth or it isn't. If this isn't the truth, then be gone anyway. You know, that's the way it is. That's what God tells us. So if it's the truth, we'd better listen when we're told what God's telling us. And He's preparing us for those things that are in front of us. And so we need to be sober-minded and not hold on to any of our own pet ideas or beliefs that we think that are contrary to anything being said. Not today. Not today. I mean to anything that we're hearing in sermons, to anything that we have read that has been written. If you're in disagreement and holding on to different beliefs, to anything, you need to be praying strongly, powerfully, mightily to God to see. Because either God is here or He isn't here. And that's the bottom line. And that's pretty strong, what I just said. So anyway, it's an amazing thing. And it has happened even in the environment of the church. And we just have to fight against anything like that. And seek to be at one with God. And seek to be thankful for what God has given us. And He hasn't given it to everybody, brother. And we'd like to see more have it, but they just can't. I'd love to see the church much, much larger. But that's not God's purpose right now. It'd be encouraging if the church would double year by year right now, or triple, or quadruple. And God could do it if that was His purpose. He would do it if that was His purpose. But it's not His purpose, and that's very evident. How do you know that? Because of the fruit of what we see. It is what it is. What has been, brethren, is. So, it's the way it is. Because God predetermined certain things to be this way now, at this time. So again, the more we can grasp what God has freely given to us, that is not owed to us, the more we'll come to love God and grow in a rewarding spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. We truly will. Let's turn over to Psalms 136. Psalm 136. So again, let's consider some of these things in the following week about some of what we've touched upon as far as that attitude and really begin focusing more then on the opposite of that, the thing about thankfulness, gratitude, what we can be grateful for. Psalm Psalm 136 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for He is good. Now think of what Christ said. And they called, what'd they do? What'd they ask? Called Him good. And what did He say? Anyone here? None good but God. You need to think about that. Incredible what Jesus Christ had to say. God. The great God of the universe. His own Son. He said there's but one that's good. And everything that comes from Him is good. That was a humble thing for Him to say, knowing who He was. But He believed it because it's true. Everything that's good comes from God. Everything that is truly good comes from God. He is the source of it all. Can't come from any other way. It's just like agape. It's the same thing. Can't taste of it. Can't live it. Can't have it live through us unless it comes from God, through us. It's the only way. We can't make it up. It's either there or it isn't, because God is there, dwelling in us, or not. And the good is God's. It's not us as human beings. It's God. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, Yahweh, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. What an awesome thing to come to that time in life where we become more richly, it's more richly manifest in our own thinking, the mercy of God toward me. As we think in our own minds, toward me, toward what I've been given. And sometimes that's been some of the greatest failings of people in the church, because they haven't recognized what God has given them, and the mercy and the opportunities. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great works. Who does great works? God. Man doesn't. They're all going to disappear unless God's in it. You know, there have been great works done in times past and in the church because God has done them. What was accomplished through Mr. Armstrong? God did it. Anything that's lasting, anything that's meaningful, anything that's true came from God. That's the way it is with all of us. Anything that is lasting, anything that is genuine, anything that is true, it's God's work. Whatever God is doing, that's what we seek to be a part of, because we want to do what God's doing and share in that with Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. Now, what an awesome thing. The entirety of the universe, because of a plan and a purpose that God has to share it all with us. And we don't understand that yet. But everything that God has created and made, He wants to share it with us. Verse 6. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. From the very creation, brethren, from the very things we need to think about, even on the seventh day. You know, there are things about the seventh day that God wants us to remember this day. To remember, it helps us to reflect on the fact that He is the Creator. Why? So that we're thankful that everything we have around us, everything we have in life, came from our Creator. To Him that made, or gave, if you will, because it's what God gives, great lights, for His mercy endures forever. You know, whether it be the sun by day for us on this earth, the moon by night, doesn't mean as much to us now because we have electricity. People can't even see the stars hardly. It's nice when you're out in the country somewhere and you can look up and you can see all the stars. Beautiful thing. Without all the lights, you know, because of what we've done. Can't enjoy them as much now. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. Could give a sermon on that. Verse 24. Who remembered us in our low estate? I think about us. God's plan that He has. who looked upon us, scattered, you know, cast upon the shore and washed away by such a great flood that came upon the church. A third of the church washed up on the river banks, or different banks, if you will, scattered all over the place because of a great flood. And God Almighty, who in His mercy through time, you know, helped all of us through different things there, but finally when it's all said and done, has remembered us in our low estate because we were able to come to that point through His correction, through His chastening, to come to admit, I am a Laodicean and I want to do what God says. I don't want to be the Laodicean who is rich and increased with goods and doesn't see himself realistically, who thinks he's better than what he is. I want to be the one that repents and is zealous to God. That is zealous in repenting and zealous to God. Because that's what a Laodicean that's going to be a part of God's family must do. Able to admit, I fell asleep. Oh, that was hard to come to say. I've told you that. I kind of felt, well, I could see myself drifting to sleep. You know, it says, you know, it uses that terminology, kind of nodding off and slumbering, you know. But it says slumbering and sleeping. So I managed to do both. But it took me a while to get to the point where I could admit, yeah, I did fall asleep. And I talk to people sometimes. I get a charge out of it because I know what you're going to go through. You know, if you're going to come be a part, if you're going to receive what God has for you, you have to come to the point where you're able to say, I fell asleep. Sometimes people are new. They just can't say that yet. I fell asleep. Maybe some who have been here for a while can't say that yet. I hope everyone can. I say it. No, don't say it. But we need to be able to say that. I fell asleep. And by the mercy of God, brethren, we're here. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endures forever, and has redeemed us from our enemies. Oh, what an awesome thing. I feel sorry for other brethren out there because they're not redeemed from the enemy that's all around them. They've been deceived. And until God awakens them, they're going to stay in deception. For His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh? What an awesome blessing of life. Every time you eat. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. So we want to do that. We want to recognize the mercy, the patience, the love, the kindnesses of the Creator of all life, of everything in the universe. The sustainer of all life. Isaiah 45. Turn over to Isaiah 45. You know, I marvel how God molds and fashions us. I think about preparing sermons and working with sermons, never knowing where we're going. I don't know where we're going. I've learned that a long time ago. I don't know, unless it just happens to be for the feast and those sermons are already done, I know where we're going there. And I'm glad this year I had a lot more time because I didn't know what I was going to have to go through before I ever got the feast. God knew. God knew. God knew the timing of what He was going to allow in my life, what was going to come to pass in my life. He knows what's going to be in your life. We are in God's hands and in God's care. And there are things He lets us experience in life that we grow by, that we grow in. I guess when you come that close to checking out, that there are some things that can help you in life. And probably one of those was this very area right here. A deeper sense of gratitude for everything in life. Because it's not owed to us. It wasn't owed to me. It's not owed to you. And I guess because when you do experience something like that and you realize, if I come out of this, if I wake up, I have a work to do. If not, then it's done. Thanks be to God. Just the way it is. Our lives are in God's hands. And so again, those things do cause you to be a little more sober-minded in some of those areas. And because of experiencing that, I know that I have a greater sense of that than I had before. I wouldn't have the sense of some of this that I'm talking about today. in a higher plane. Now, does that mean I didn't thank God, that I wasn't thankful for life, I had the opportunities in the church? Not at all. But brethren, we grow in these things. They become stronger in us and deeper in us. They truly do. They enrich our lives as we grow. And where God gives His Spirit, there is growth. It can't be helped. And you grow by different things you experience. Now, there are a lot of other things that have come out of that. But just that one area alone, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because it's helped me to be more deeply thankful and see God in a deeper way than I did before. And there are some things in life we have to experience to know a little bit about what I'm talking about there even. You know, we can respond in different ways. And it's made me a whole lot stronger knowing what's coming. Made me a whole lot stronger in knowing what's coming. I have a greater confidence now. I truly do. Greater determination, greater strength right now. Well, except for my chest here. It's going to take a little while for that to heal. But spiritually, you know, there are just things we know, brethren, that God gives to us that we know come from God. There is no other place. There is no other source. It is God. It is an awesome thing. Again, that's why I'm incredibly excited about the feast this year. I didn't get to finish that comment earlier. Knowing the timing of what God's getting ready to do, because He's getting ready to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, on the earth, but He's getting ready to reveal Himself to mankind. And He never has like this, brethren. Not even close to what He's getting ready to do. There's never been a time like this. So what an awesome thing that at the feast we're going to be able to, in our minds, come to see God and glorify God more deeply, more richly than we have. Because this is His time for giving those things to us as a church. And if He's giving those things to us in the church, I wonder how close is everything? Because it's all proportional and it's all for a purpose. And what God is doing is very great. And what He's getting ready to do on the earth is very great. We are so close, brethren. So, it's an awesome thing when things start speeding up and events get closer together and greater in magnitude. You're going to see it all. You're going to, well, maybe not all. You know, because we don't know. It's not owed to us that we live through it all. I want to. My prayers are to God that as a whole, I get to see most of it. As I said last Sabbath, I don't expect to see it to the end, though. I never have, brethren. And it's a good mindset to have, because it's not owed to us if we die somewhere along the way. Did I say Isaiah 45? Good. We're on the same page. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Eternal. I am Yahweh, he says. It's translated Jehovah, I think, in some Bibles. But the Hebrew word, Yahweh. And there is no other. There is no God besides me. Powerful, powerful words. God says what He means and means what He says. And this is true. God's word is true. And this word is not Elohim. It is not God family. It is God. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh. He's given us His name. And there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. Yahweh did this. The same one who says there is no God besides me. Brethren, we're getting ready to go through this at the feast. You better think about some of it. And some people might not like it because of what they've believed in the past. Say, have patience. Don't tempt God. Don't test God. Just have patience and wait for Him to give to you what He's been telling He was going to give to you for the past several months. Because it's all there. It's all there. Clearly. Powerfully. The one God of all eternity. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Eternal, do all these things. There are those things that God is because he gave free moral agency to demons, or not to demons, I mean the angels, and then some became demons. Do you think that God did not know what would happen in a part of his angelic realm? If you think that it was a mystery to God, you're sadly mistaken. What happened in the angelic realm was not a mystery to God. If you think otherwise, you don't understand the might and the power of your great God. You truly do not. He made human beings physical to go through some similar things, free moral agents. And God knew before he ever put the first man on earth what man was going to do. He was going to sin. And everyone that followed would do the same thing, except one. Except one. Jesus Christ. And God knew that. And God Almighty knew that. Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Yahweh, have created it. Everything comes from God, the one God of all eternity, the one true God of all eternity. Everything proceeds from Him, brethren. From Him. What Jesus Christ said too. We understand it very powerfully so, again and again and again and again. And so God has a great plan, and He has a great purpose, and He's excited about it because He says these things that we should be excited about. Pour down righteousness, just like the rain. God looks beyond what we are. He knows what we are. He looks beyond the physical toil and the seasons of life that come upon us. Life and then death. Life and then death. We don't see death in that light. We're starting to more and more as a church. And we've understood the truth about death. But how much more, because of what we're getting ready to go through, that we come to understand more fully the mind of God in these matters and are thankful that we see so that we can deal with what's before us in a godly way. You don't want to deal with it in a human way. You don't want to deal with it with your human carnality. You don't want to deal with it with the weaknesses of the human mind. You want to deal with it with the mind of God. You're going to want it. You're going to need it more and more in your life. Because there's never been a time like what? Why do you think we spend so much time talking about these things? Because God is pleading with us. He wants us to understand. And the closer we get to it, the more He's going to plead with us in these matters. You know, truly. Because we're at the doorstep. Verse 9. Woe to him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds. That's kind of awkward, is that saying it? Of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? What God does by his great power, what he molds and fashions, it's going to be. Yeah. Just like it says back up there in Ecclesiastes. It says it beautifully. It's already been decided. No one's going to add to it. No one's going to take from it. Because it's all in God's hands. All in God's control. And everything's going to happen God's way in time. And so many will be a part of that. But you know there will be human beings that won't. That's sad. Just like the demonic world. There's so many of them, a third of them, that chose not to be a part of it. They didn't want it. They wanted something different. They believed that something else was owed to them. Lucifer believed that something else was owed to him, that he deserved it, even the throne of God. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand how far the human mind or the mind can go, and the human mind is no different? How many human beings, when it's all said and done, will not choose God? Well, if you think everyone's going to come through it all, because we have free minds, free moral agency, but God's going to have a family. Isaiah 45, verse 10. Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, the Maker of man, Maker of all. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. It's an awkward English. It's better said, will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? No. So whether it be the children of the earth, all mankind, they are His children, and why God does things the way He does, who questions God? God has a perfect purpose in everything He's doing. It's just that sometimes the problem is us. We don't see it. We don't grasp it. You know what? We choose it to be a little differently, if we do. And sometimes we do. We desire something different. And in doing that, if we're not careful, we begin to resist God. We can begin to want something so different from what God is saying the way it is, that we can begin to resist and fight against God. But what we need to do is be thankful for what, first of all, we have been given an opportunity to share in and to understand. Ecclesiastes, like it says there, everything has its purpose. People, in their timing, and what God is doing with them, there's a purpose that God is working out under the sun that we don't grasp, but God knows. And we leave it in His hands and trust in Him and rely upon Him that what He gives is right and good and best for life and for death. And so, it's a good question here. Will you question me about my children? About members who were scattered in the church, things that happened to them, or what's getting ready to happen in the world? To God's children? To His creation? Who are we? And we need to come to understand the mind of God more so we understand why these things are and why they will be. And the more we understand God, the more at peace we'll be, and the more excited we'll be for what is coming behind it all, for what God is working out. So will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? Who are we to tell God anything? And yet sometimes if we're not careful, our actions can reflect that as human beings. Even in the church, if we're not careful. We don't want to make that kind of mistake. Verse 12. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host. I, Yahweh, I have commanded. Yahweh did it all. He did it all. He did everything Himself. No one else did it. That's what He says through this, through Isaiah. If you don't believe it, go back and read it again and see what else you can read into that, because you can't read anything else into it. There's nothing else there. There's nothing else there but the truth of God and the way God is. He says He's the Holy One of Israel, Yahweh. He created everything. He put man on the earth. He made the heavens. It's exciting, brother. It really is exciting. I can't tell you, I can't share with you how excited I am for what's coming. For what God is giving to us now and going to continue to give to us up and through the feast. And I just wonder what on earth is coming behind all that. You know, it was several feasts ago that, well, I think about Niagara Falls and then the next feast. And each time, like, how can we grow more in the sermons than what He's already given? Because I recognized what He gave each time, and I was filled with it, and I thought, this can't be surpassed. Then the next feast would come, and God would just give more. And I think, this can't be surpassed. And then finally, somewhere along the line, I finally got to the point where I realized, this can be surpassed. You know? And I've shared that with you, and because it's God's Spirit, in talking about preparing sermons for the feast, and how they came. And how at times, just like last year's sermons, all of a sudden the subject matter is there and the order there to be given in. And because there's a way that God does things. It's by order that He molds and fashions us. And then for this year, like, can it be any faster? Can I be given it any faster? And because of the subject matter, I truly thought, this is going to really be a difficult one, because I've got to do all kinds of studying. I've got to go through and look up things that I've got to. And all of a sudden, it was each time, it was just there. Wham, 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 in the mind. It's just there. It's such an awesome thing. And as we keep doing this, brethren, it's like for this feast here and how exciting it's going to be and how excited I am to give what we've been given. That's why I say, I wonder what's behind it. Because it just becomes more fulfilling and more exciting as we go along. And it goes along with the time period in the world where the world is getting ready to erupt. Powerfully so. Thank God we're almost to the end of 6,000 years.